There is so much about Christmas that is wonderful, not the least of which is the carols and the music. But I will share with you, I have a special soft spot in my heart for Christmas lights and for Christmas decorations, and I bet I'm not the only one. It's such a variety that we can enjoy around here. It seems like we have Christmas lights of every conceivable shape, form, color, you name it. We've got all kinds of characters that are out in the yards. And one of the things that struck me this year, kind of driving around, I've seen it before, but it just got my attention this year. Have you seen the yards have the very large presents? The ones that are big enough you can park your car in, you know? And it kind of raises the question, what do you do with those the rest of the year? And Barbara says, well, obviously they have somebody else that deals with that. So, you know, that works for me. Now, Barbara and I live across Central, so our experience is a little bit different. We're over there in the M Street area. But I want you to know that the Park Cities have got nothing on East Dallas in terms of the size of the decorations. In our neighborhood, this is the year of the inflatables. Have you seen them? Yeah, we're talking like a 15-foot Snoopy, okay? Frosty the Snowman, a couple of stories tall. There is actually a person in our neighborhood who has a two-story house, but a three-story Santa Claus, strapped down with four straps, four fans going. We also have a Christmas tree that it took me a long time to figure out what in the world was this, but it was one of these inflatable Christmas trees, and as the fans run, the top stops going like this, and then it pops open, and this figure came out, and I did not know what it was until somebody, because it's got goggles this big. Did any of y'all know what minions are? Okay, minions. And then Barbara just reminded me, a little while ago, tell them about the dinosaur on our street, the Velociraptor, like, grr, Merry Christmas. Now, I share that with you because there's such a variety out there. I mean, you can still find, it's getting to be rare, but you can still find the occasional creche, the nativity scene. It just reminds us that we live in a society and that we live in a culture in which there is such variety and a culture in which Christmas means many, many things to many people. But we've gathered here at this location in this beautiful chapel to claim a particular meaning of Christmas among all the ones who are out there. We're here to grab hold of a story that, oh, the story is 2,000 years old, still has the power and the capacity to reach out and to touch our lives and to transform our lives. It is a story of such beauty that we over and over again return to this year after year. It's a story that simply never gets old. And so for a few minutes, maybe about 8 minutes, I want to invite us to do something. To reflect on the story that we know and the story that we've heard many, many times, the Christmas story, because it is a story of great power. Probably of the scriptures that we read this afternoon, the one that's the most familiar would be the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. This is the story that has Mary and Joseph coming down. There's no room for them, so they're in the inn, in a manger. And a part of that story then shifts because, interestingly, Luke places that story in a very odd stage. If you remember the story, he opens with this. Emperor Augustus, Quirinius, governor of Syria. He places the story on a world stage, a stage of politics, geopolitics. And then he proceeds to narrate a story that is utterly simple. It's the birth of a baby, the coming of a child into the world. And with the big backdrop of Caesars and governors, he narrates this wonderful story. And then Luke shifts the scene a few miles south, out of the hills, to a group of shepherds. As Luke says to us, this story, this announcement of what God is going to do, does not come to the Caesars of the world. It does not come to the Quiriniuses of the world. It does not come to Rome. It comes to the humble of the humble. People who are out in the fields at night doing what they do every night, simply taking care of the sheep. And an announcement comes from the angels. Today, in the city of David, God is acting. Today, in the city of David, the promises that God has made are coming true. Today, in the city of David, God is with us. And in that wonderful scene, Luke shares with us that in the most ordinary of circumstances, God is present and God is at work. Now, you and I know that there is, in fact, a second Christmas story in the New Testament. It is found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a little different. This is the story that has the wise men. But interestingly, as different as the two stories are, one of the things they share in common is they both use the same symbol and image to try to explain to us what this event means to us. And so Luke talks about light breaking into darkness as the angels sing. Matthew talks about the light of a star as it leads the wise men to the crash scene. Same symbol. Now, I know that we don't normally think of it in these words, but there is actually a third place in the New Testament that talks about the coming of Jesus into the world. Now, it's not like Matthew and it's not like Luke. It doesn't narrate a story. This would be the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is very fond of imagery and symbolism because John, instead of narrating what happened, what he really cares about is that we understand and we appreciate and we grab hold of what it means. And so John reaches into a passage from the prophet Isaiah, where in the book of Isaiah we find these words, "People who sit in darkness will see a light. People who live in darkness, on them light will shine." And with that background, John draws some of that imagery into us, and he says to us, a light shines in the darkness, talking about the coming of Jesus into the world. And then he says these very profound words, the darkness cannot overcome it. Now, you and I know that we live in a society and we live in a culture in which there's all kinds of meanings to Christmas. But I would submit to you this afternoon that that meaning of living in a world in which we know what darkness is, living in a world where we know what fear is, living in a world where we know what struggle is, and sometimes things are not the way we would want them to be, that message of hope that says to us, in precisely that world, God can shine God's light and shine the things that are symbolized by this Advent wreath over here, love and joy and peace and hope. And that those things are real and that those things are powerful. And so I submit that the meaning of Christmas for us, which we want to grab hold of and claim and proclaim to the world, is that indeed light can overcome darkness in whatever form it's present in our world, in whatever form it's present in our lives, in whatever form that you and I may experience that, and we experience it in so many different ways. But that light and that power are real and available. And so at the end of this service, we're going to do a symbolic act. It is going to be done at, I believe, nearly all the services we have here today. We're simply going to take the light from the Christ candle, which symbolizes God's light being present with us, the gift of the Christ child to us 2,000 years ago. We take that light, we share that light with each other, we pass that light to one another, and as we do that, singing Silent Night, this room will gradually become lighter and lighter. And then during the singing of the last verse, we'll be invited to simply stand up, hold that light, driving back whatever darkness is here. We do that to claim the promise of God, and we do that to proclaim to the world that indeed light is stronger than dark, love is stronger than hate, joy is stronger than sorrow. We claim these things, we embrace them, we proclaim them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.